All right, week five, which is amazing. It doesn't, and it feels like we haven't covered too much. So this might be a two-part series. This might be a fall, and then pick up in the spring, or pick it up again at some point in 2023. But we'll see even how far we can get this morning, because the more that I dive into the material, like I mentioned, based off of that book, the more it makes me think of other things. And I find myself pulling other resources, looking at other stuff, looking to expand. And I'm like, wow, this is just opening up quite a can of worms. But that's okay. That can be good. So today we're going to now turn to the topic of redemption. This is likely a topic that will be covered for the next several weeks as we look at the Spirit's work, particularly in redemption. And so we're going to begin, though, today by doing, I don't know, a bit of a sword drill. You remember those? Or just, we're going to likely look at several passages today to prove a point, or these things are going to be hopefully familiar to us. And these are likely things that we, truths that we affirm, truths that we you know, say, that we'll tell ourselves, that we will pray for and thank God for. And yet, I think it'd be good for us just to go through the wealth of biblical passages, at least even some of them. And the more I look, the more there are others that I wanted to dive into. But we're going to begin to talk about the Holy Spirit's work in redemption. So now, typically, the way that we approach this, or the way that theologians will approach this topic, is they will talk about, you know, the work of Christ and his, you know, his death on the cross, all of the, you know, his perfect righteous life lived for us, his resurrection and ascension. They'll tend to look at all those things and put them in the category of the accomplishment of redemption. I'm talking about how Christ accomplished our salvation. And then they'll turn to this idea of the Holy Spirit then being the one who applies everything that Christ has done, everything that he has, all that he is, all that he's done for us, taking a look at the Holy Spirit, who then applies all of those good things to his people. But even then, I think we would be shortchanging the work of the Spirit when we think about the accomplishment of redemption, or we think about redemption. So we're going to even back up even more, and we're going to today look at the Holy Spirit truly did prepare the way of the Savior, the way of redemption, and that we can truly see that even through the pages of the Old Testament, or as we look at New Testament figures reflecting back on the Old, we are told how the Holy Spirit was the whole time at work preparing the way of salvation that was to be accomplished by Christ. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in this. This could be 2 weeks, I think, at most. I doubt we'll get through everything that I have planned for today, but we just want to see how the Holy Spirit, you know, was there from the early days, preparing and fashioning and forming the soil, as it were, for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to come forth and to accomplish our redemption. So let's begin with, we're going to look at this idea of the Holy Spirit preparing the way, or preparing a body, preparing a way for the Lord in both two ways. One, we're going to look literally at his incarnation and take a quick look at a passage from Luke. And then we want to even back up further and talk about how the Holy Spirit was even preparing the way in the scriptures of the Old Testament themselves, and how one of the most important and fundamental ideas concerning the work of God as it's identified in the Spirit is how he spoke through the prophets of old, and and how all of that speech was ultimately and fully concerning preparing the way of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. So I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 1, if you have a Bible. Luke chapter 1. We're going to read through from 26 to 38. This is the story of the angel Gabriel coming to coming to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and announcing the coming of the Savior that will be born to her. And there's some very important details in here. So it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, shall also conceive a son." This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So a very, very, you know, hopefully familiar text that we've read often at Christmas time. But we do want to highlight a few things here. One, if we think back to our Trinitarian conversations about the Holy Spirit, you do see Trinitarian-like, you know, distinctions being made here when, you know, in the angel's pronouncement to Mary. Because the one time, you know, he says things to her that, you know, he's saying that she's found favor with God and that the Lord is with her. And then he'll also then switch and say, okay, well, how is this going to be accomplished? How is God going to do this great thing? Well, it's the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. But even that Holy Spirit is the power of the Most High. And you're going to conceive a son who's going to be called the Son of God. And so even in the earliest days of the Spirit, Most High, most often in reference to the Father and the Son, all at work here, right at the very beginning of the of the story, which is pretty cool. And he makes note that all these things which seem impossible, that all things are possible, or nothing will be impossible with God. But this idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, if you think back to any of the Old Testament, this idea, this motif of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, this is something that happens quite a bit in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit coming to do a particular work. And so are there any figures in the Old Testament? And there are several of them, so there's no one answer. But who are some of the figures, whether by office or by individual people, who are the figures in the Old Testament that we have this idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon them?
Well, the one most prominent in my mind, at least, is Samson.
Okay, yeah. And what happens in that story?
He the Philistines have him chained up, and he's tied to the pillars, and he pushes on the pillars, and the whole temple comes down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he's given.
The Most High comes upon him.
Yep.
So he has the power to destroy God's enemies.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Who else? Who else?
Gideon, but I don't know if there's a specific reference to the Spirit coming upon him, but when they called him to lead his armies,
mm-hmm.
at first I guess he said, "No, I'm not, I can't do this," but I think the power of the Spirit came upon him to defeat the enemy.
I mean, David, besides the Psalms, is there a reference to the Spirit coming upon him?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Definitely. And not just David.
Saul.
It happens to Saul too before him. We were going to read that one if we have time.
Yeah.
I might want to get, we'll see. But yeah, so even that even happens to Saul, right? He talks to, Samuel comes and talks to him and says, "Hey, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you." And then one of the key things, which you know that Samuel tells Saul is, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you so that you can do what? What does he tell him he's going to do? That's in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. I wrote down the reference because I was going to read 1 Samuel 10.
I know he ends up prophesying, but he doesn't tell him that he's going to prophesy.
Yeah.
Oh, he does. Okay.
He tells him that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you so that you may prophesy. And if you think about the wider category, the office of an Old Testament prophet, very, very clearly we have these strong statements over and over, and examples of what that actually looks like when the Holy Spirit comes upon the prophets, and it is to prophesy. And you know, there are others we think about predictions about the Messiah. I'm saying that what's going to mark off the Messiah? Well, he's going to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon him. And so this idea is very, very clear. But what I want to focus on for the purpose of today is the notion that the Holy Spirit, coming upon and empowering and enabling the prophets to speak and to prophesy. And so it wasn't just that the Holy Spirit came in, came upon the Virgin Mary, and then she conceived, Christ, the Son of God, and then that's where he begins preparing, the Lord or prepares his body, prepares his way. But throughout all the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, coming upon and moving along the prophets, was also itself a function of the Holy Spirit preparing the way of the Savior to come, so that we may have this record of what to expect. And then when he does come, then the apostles can take up the Old Testament and see it anew and see how the Christ was revealed throughout all the Old Testament, and that the Spirit was doing this work. So we're going to look at that next. We're going to look at the idea of the Holy Spirit preparing the way of the Lord through Revelation. Church Father Gregory of Nazianzus says this. He says that the Old Testament proclaimed the Father openly and the Son more obscurely. And the New Testament manifested the Son and suggested the deity of the Holy Spirit. And now the Spirit himself dwells among us and supplies us with clearer demonstrations of himself. And I do like that notion of how As Revelation progresses, we get more and more and more clarity about the distinction of the work of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And this being, that, as it were, the age of the Spirit after Christ's ascension, his sending of the Spirit, marking the distinct quality of the time that we live in now. Horton writes in his book, when going through this big, long section on page 85 of that book, where he talks about the prophets and how they prophesied in the Old Testament concerning the Son. He says this, as I will explore below, the Spirit gave us Jesus in the incarnation, yet even before preparing the Virgin's womb, he was preparing Israel as his manger through the prophets. The Spirit's ministry of proclaiming Christ began not at Pentecost, not even in the announcement to Mary, but all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Already the Spirit was taking that which belongs to the Son and making it the common fund of the saints. Israel was waiting for its Spirit-anointed deliverer because the Spirit had been spreading his wings of revelation over his people and fertilizing the seeds of hope. And that is very much how we want to think about the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament. So let's look at a few very, very key texts for how we understand the Spirit working in the Old Testament and how the Spirit brought about the Old Testament and its connection to Christ. So let's turn over to 2 Peter 1. I'm going to give you several passages that we'll go through. All of these really key, all these ones that you probably want to remember and take note of. These are our go-to passages as we understand how the Scriptures came about and how the Holy Spirit was really motivating and behind the Scriptures. It says in 2 Peter 1, 21, it tells us that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Very, very important key text for us to remember. If there's one that we want to memorize, this would be one of them. That's very simple. But I want to ask you as we go into that, how does the Holy Spirit go about carrying along the words of man in the Old Testament? Does the Holy Spirit dictate things to man? Does the Holy Spirit override the individuality and the personality of the prophets? Or were the prophets just speaking, and what they happened to say then was we can affirm that it was carried along by the prophets, taking into account their own personality? And if you think back to the way that we've been talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, is, you know, did the prophets prophesy just by this direct, immediate, you know, revelation coming to them? Or was it more organic and developed through God's providence and him and the people living in a certain place and time, you know, growing up in a certain culture, having a certain language, knowing the Bible, and then them commenting on the situation of Israel, and that through that sort of more quote-unquote natural process, then can we affirm that the Holy Spirit even then was in their speech and behind their speech? Which one was at play in the Old Testament, do you think? So when this spirit, or when this passage talks about no prophecy ever being produced by the will of men, but them speaking as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, which way do we want to think of it?
Yeah, I mean, I think there's in the Old Testament, well, you know, it's the latter, but I would say also in the Old Testament, it's, if I remember what the latter is, but yeah, you'll have God coming to, in a vision, to the prophets and saying, write down what you see, write down the words I tell you, but also, you also get the commentary where their hearts are just so full of the things that God is showing them that they just pour out, you know, their feelings, their will, what they see, what they feel, and that's the Holy Spirit too. So it's not violating their will, but it's like their heart is so full with zeal for the Lord that they can't help but to pour out their hearts, their emotions, their feelings, and the Holy Spirit is behind, in, with, and around that. You know.
Okay. Anyone else have another opinion?
I think it's.
Want to nuance it, or?
I think it's a little more specialized, maybe. I don't know if that's the right word. I don't think it's so general that anybody who has knowledge of the Scriptures,
yeah,
would be able to speak the Scriptures of God or the Word of God. It had to be a little bit more direct, a little more revelation given, in particular to these people. So somehow maybe it's not.
Yeah. So did the Holy Spirit dictate?
I don't think he dictated in the sense.
Or did he go through?
But I think it enlightened their hearts or illuminated, he does for us when we read. Because clearly the stylistic nuances of each author was different, even in the New Testament.
Yeah. You know,
Peter is different than Paul, is different than John. But we have to understand that the words themselves cannot have any origin in human wisdom.
Okay.
As Peter said, so that there's some kind of direct inspiration for what I'm going to say or write is the Word of God.
Okay. Any other ideas?
Are we only talking about Old Testament prophets?
For now, yeah. Oh. Yeah, Old Testament prophets.
I was thinking about Revelation, John was writing it's more like you saw.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Any other weird?
Write down the things so
okay.
I can
see. Okay. Any other? Think about other acts of revelation in the Old Testament.
Isaiah saw a vision.
Okay, yeah. So there's a lot of visions going on.
He wrote what he saw. He wrote what he directly heard.
Ezekiel saw a lot of visions.
Okay. So it's good conversations, and I think the important thing, or where we want to try to land, is that that's kind of a trick question that I asked you, because Remember when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit from the first days, we say, does the Holy Spirit work through direct, unmediated, fiat? Does he just work without, you know, and without any intermediary? Or does the Holy Spirit work through means? And the answer is, well, both. And the answer to this question in terms of how did the Holy Spirit work through the prophets, the answer is both. We're told, so next passage, Hebrews 1:1. Yeah. Yeah, how does Hebrews 1:1 open? Dave, go ahead. Yeah.
In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Yeah. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his son.
Yeah, the answer is that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets, God spoke to the prophets in many diverse ways. And so everyone is right in terms of, there's one sense in which prophets will have the heavens opened up to them, and there is a connection to that and the Holy Spirit too, which we'll get into. That'll be like a whole day's worth of study, because that's a wild one. But that is one way in which God is speaking to them, like they see, and then they describe. But there's also ways in which, you know, even when they're writing histories, right? We would say, so open up the pages of your scriptures to something like the historical books, the first section of that Old Testament. And even if I'm reading a story such as the Israelites at Mount Sinai, I just pick Exodus 19, when it says, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Well, even those words, when it's just recounting a story, and it's just, you know, Moses there doing his thing, writing and explaining this history, well, even that is inspired by the Holy Spirit scripture. We wouldn't say that even that is no less scripture.
Good point.
How else? But there's other ways too. There's poetry. There's a whole book of the Bible about this relationship between a couple, like the Song of Solomon, right? This love poem. There's also more clear indications of direct God's speech directly dictated to the prophets. Because there's one phrase that the prophets will use over and over and over that is clearly indicating that they are speaking something that is more or less dictated to them. That they're not speaking from their own, you know, experience or their own perspective. They're saying, what do they say in the Old Testament, when it's God speaking directly to his people?
The word of the Lord came to you.
Yeah. Thus says the Lord. Yep, exactly.
We don't know how they would have received that.
Yeah.
They knew, didn't they?
Yeah. So there's all kinds of ways. And so I think Hebrews is helpful to tell us, and to be honest, yeah, there are many, you know, at many times in many various or diverse ways God spoke through the prophets. And so we can look at all of that, though, and say all of that does entail the work of the Holy Spirit, that he is inspiring, that he is carrying along those prophets who spoke as 2 Peter 1 told us. And so there is this, not, we don't want to conceive of the word of the prophets as either, you know, strictly human on the one hand, or like strictly divine, but there's this divine, there's this concursus taking place, right, where we can say with confidence that that as these people were, you know, were speaking, they were led along by the Holy Spirit, and what they said contained itself the very word of God. So, any questions or comments on that? We're going to keep talking about that with some more passages, but just as a starting point, any questions about that so far?
I have a comment. They also had to do things, those prophets. Like, mm-hmm. Hosea had to marry that harlot, but then I can't remember mm-hmm. all the ones, but they were always doing something. Like, go do that. And they would do it. It was like a visual for the people. Mm-hmm. And along with, you know, the words.
Yeah.
And that was
the
words
God will say. Tell the people this.
Yeah.
Reference to
But then you wonder, I mean, maybe they directly heard that, because if
Hosea's hearing, go marry this harlot, he had to receive that word.
Well, there are some, yeah, there are, just like Claire said, that just as there are visions, yeah, there are other physical manifestations, yeah, of God, yeah, and even of his revelation. So, you know, so the hand, so like the writing on the wall when God, when God's hand, his finger writes, you know, many, many, yeah, then that's God's revelation, and it's manifested, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very, very direct.
Or even other strange ways, like, you know, God speaking through a donkey. Yeah. And many, and even things that they do, they form pictures in our illustrative. So like you mentioned, so you said Hosea, you can also think of Jonah and his life being itself a whole parable, as it were. And
it was about that man inside. I really feel for that guy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he has some weird stuff to do.
Yeah.
This thing for so many days.
Oh, Jeremiah.
Jeremiah.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then when we think,
pretty much got told, listen, go preach for your entire life, and guess what? Nothing's going to happen. And it's just, heartbreaking. But he did it.
Yeah, we see God speaking through his messengers, through angels, particularly the angel of the Lord. And yet, so that speech is no less, you know, audible and no less God's word than other things. So yes, I think key thing is Hebrews 1:1, like in many times and in various ways God spoke through the prophets. And we can yet affirm that all of that, even the weirder parts, are all God's speech, and are all the distinct role that the Holy Spirit is playing in delivering God's speech. And ultimately, what we want to turn to now, with a little bit of time that we have left, is this idea that even in these variety of ways in which God speaks, even though there's this long history, and there are several different, you know, small topics brought up, particular to whatever's going on, that all of it, when taken as a whole, really is a fundamentally just like layering on pieces to reveal the coming Son of God. And that all of that talk in the Old Testament is about revealing the Christ that was to come, both his sufferings and his subsequent glories. So to prove that, though, we have to continue to read the Old Testament through the New. So I want you to turn over now to 1 Peter 1. We're going to look at two passages if we have time. Cool passage here, one of my favorites. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. When commenting on how to understand revelation in the Old Testament, and how to understand, you know, how to find Christ in the Old Testament, it says this, 1 Peter 1:10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. There's a lot going on in this passage, and we'll just try to touch on a few of them. Because Peter's essentially saying this. He says, okay, think of the Old Testament prophets, that they were, you know, that even those prophets, even the men and women themselves, mostly men, who were prophesying, that even they were inquiring carefully into the things that were prophesied by the Spirit of Christ, which is another euphemism for the Holy Spirit. So by the Holy Spirit, to look for what was said about the coming Christ, his suffering and his subsequent glories. So even the prophets who were prophesying themselves, we're being moved by the Holy Spirit to see Christ in the prophecies that they were made, that they were making, to make sense of what of even what they ever said. So that's where we get the notion that even though they were fully, in most cases, in control of what they were saying, and even though they were, you know, they had intent, even then they knew that there was, that they were prophesying mysteries, and they were looking into even the things that they were prophesying to see Christ. This is what we're told here. So there's a sense in which even they knew that there was more at work, and even they knew that their understanding of what they were saying was limited. That's the claim being made here, and that it was the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, that was moving them along to search in what was being said for signs about the Christ that was being predicted. And then it also tells them in verse 12 that it was revealed to them that everything that they were saying, everything that they were predicting, that it was that it wasn't just for the benefit of them and their people in their time, but they were serving the people, or like, you know, a future time, a future people after the coming of the Messiah, and that it's these things now that the prophets predicted that they were looking for. It's now these things that have been proclaimed to us in this age after the coming of Christ. And so why this is really important is that oftentimes we'll run into people that will limit the ability to see Christ in the Old Testament, saying, you know, making the claim that, well, this is, you know, if you interpret something in the Old Testament a certain way, or in any way that the original authors, the original prophets, didn't intend, if they didn't intend that to point to Christ, then we can't now take it up and say this is fulfilled in Christ. Where here in this passage, we're saying, like Peter's saying, no, even the people that were prophesying, even they knew there was more to the story and that they didn't have the whole picture. And they're the ones who were speaking. And yet they knew that this would, come full circle and really make sense and be fulfilled in a Christ who is to come. And they were looking for him, trying to unravel that.
Do you think Peter's implying that they weren't always searching their own writings?
Sure. Definitely.
Whatever they had access to, they
searched. Yeah, and that's incredibly profound. I just thought about that. Is that you look at some of the lives these prophets led, and you're like, how did they not walk away? You know, or how did they? I mean, obviously, the Spirit of the Lord compelled them, and the Word of the God, compelled them. But to think that, no, you're not just preaching to your people here, but you're serving God's people in the future. That's an incredible motivation to stay faithful and to continue on even in the face of severe persecution and even death.
Mm-hmm.
Have that future-oriented vision of, you know, God wins, and this is how the victory comes about.
Any other comments or questions about this particular passage? This one's a doozy. This one is really, you know, complex. And there's been a lot of good things written, good commentaries written on all the implications of what's being said here in this one. Okay, cool. Let's go to one more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. Love this passage as well. This is another great one. And this is a very good, strong Trinitarian, putting the Spirit on par with the Father, reaffirming once again the full divinity of the Spirit, in particular in this relation to the thoughts and words of God, to the revelation of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 10, it says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are not, or sorry, those who are spiritual. Bit of a tongue, bit of a tongue twister, say it really fast, or just going back and forth. But essentially what it's getting at is, you know, affirming on the one hand that that no one can comprehend this, like the mind of God, like the in reference to the Father, except the Spirit of God, which makes him in his person on par with God, because the only one who can perceive God and know God as God knows himself is God, which is a great, again, there's just, when you really get into it, there are just so many Trinitarian passages like all over the place when you really take the time to stop and settle and to think about the ramifications of what's actually being said. So that's here. But then it also assures us that we are, that the things that are being revealed to us, that they are being revealed to us by both by the Spirit, and it is also the Spirit who's giving us the capacity to comprehend them and to believe them, or you know, to comprehend as much as we need to know to believe them. And that all of that work of God revealing himself top to bottom, it's both this, you know, it's both the Spirit delivering us the message, like delivering and empowering it in the message, and it's also the Spirit in us enabling us to receive the message and to make it comprehensible and helping us to believe it. And so this idea of the Spirit working in this in and through this idea of revelation is incredibly important for us. It's one of the most principal ways in which we understand the work of the Spirit. It's why, in thinking back to that creed that we've been using, the Nicene Creed, that's why, I mean, even though there's only a few statements made about the Holy Spirit, it's not extensive, one of them that they made sure to put in is this last line. It says, you know, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Son is adored and glorified. But then what's the last thing it says there? And the only thing about the Holy Spirit and his work, it says, who, the Holy Spirit, who has spoken through the prophets. And that is just a very, very clear and like essential idea about his work. And we'll get into much more, but this is like a kind of a 101 type thing. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments on that? Hopefully this has been like reassuring and it gets your mind refreshed on some of this stuff and remember some of those passages that are very important.
Yeah, that line in verse 10, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. I'm trying to wrap my head around that.
Yeah.
What exactly that is. I mean, obviously, in one aspect, right, it's like the Holy Spirit has perfect knowledge, right? In him contains the depths of God. He is God.
Yeah.
But at the same time, it's like it talks about him searching. I'm wondering what that term searching, that implies, right? Because searching, when we search for something, we can't find it, right? Mm-hmm. We're looking for it.
Yeah.
We know that that's not the same way in which the Spirit searches. So I'm just, that's always been something that's kind of like, well, what is that?
Yeah.
Yeah. At some point, the mind just kind of like stops because you can't be like, I don't know. It's too deep. Too deep for me.
Yeah. Who can know the depths of God but God?
Yeah. Exactly. And that
is awesome.
But then that he gives us the revelation that we need to understand.
Mm-hmm. It's fascinating. All right, well, you all are dismissed. Thank you for coming today. We're ending on time, more or less. Hey.
We're good.
Awesome.